First, I want to say thank all of you for being here, those that we were able to be here yesterday. What a blessing it was, the preaching in the morning, hearing the questions answered based on our articles of faith, encouraging, just a time of blessing. Also, for the abundance of food, there was food enough and left over. I admit, as I stayed here late last night, I did go searching for some food in the kitchen and found some back there. So I appreciate all the food that was prepared and what a great blessing it was. As you recall, we took our remarks and the charge to Brother Titus out of 2 Timothy chapter 4, where Paul said, "I charge you therefore." And so I thought it would be a good time, based on what happened yesterday, to charge you, therefore, a charge to Heritage Church. The implications of the charge to Timothy is that if he's to bring his charge to its fulfillment, there's someone to which he is speaking to and which he can bring his charge through to its end. You remember we focused our remarks in the charge on verse 2, "Preach the Word." How the minister, the elders, are to study the Word of God to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. And we looked at what it meant to study, to consider what Paul said, to consider the Scriptures, to look into the Scriptures, to ask questions of the text, to ask, why is that word there? To ask, what does this mean? To ask, why is Paul saying it that way? To ask, what is the context? You query the text, you ask questions of the text, and then God gives us understanding, and incidentally it can work that way for you too. He gives us understanding of the text, and then as Paul did in Thessalonica, we expose the text to the congregation. We expound, we explain, we illustrate, we open, we allege, and we do exposition. That means we take the meaning of the text, the main point of the text, we expose the text, and you see the text, and then you apply the text to your own life. Well, Paul is telling Timothy he's to preach the word to a gathered assembly, a gathered church. That's why he says in chapter 2, "Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." So he's preaching the word. That's the content of preaching the word. The nature of preaching is he's a herald. He's to study and expose the text, expose the words that are inspired. And then the audience of his preaching is the gathered congregation. It's the elect that are being gathered out of the nations and coming into local assemblies as they gather for worship and listening to the word. Now, in verse 3 says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." So, Timothy, you're to be aware that as you speak to the gathered church may have the tendency to wander from truth, to wander into fables. Notice Paul uses the word ears two times. Because that's how you receive truth. When the Bible talks about seeing by faith and looking, it means you're listening. See? You receive God's word by means of hearing. So if Timothy is charged to exposit the word, to study the word, to expose the word to the ears of the gathered church, what are the implications for the gathered church? And this is the first charge I give you this morning in relation to the ministry, to the elders of the church. I charge you to listen to his exposition. Now, that may be an oversimplification. And you may have said, we're way ahead of you. That's only implied in the text. But notice what's happening. Why are these people wandering? Because for some reason they're not listening expositionally. their ears are not listening for the text to be exposed. And they're gathering, they're accumulating all kinds of teachers who will not exposit the text. They won't do it. They're not interested in that. They won't study the Word. They won't dig into the Word. They won't think deeply about the text. And they're certainly not going to open and allege the Scriptures. That's not what they're about. Timothy, I charge you to preach the Word, so therefore, Heritage, I charge you to listen to the Word as it's exposited and exposed. Now, I want to go back to chapter 3, which we read from this morning, and we'll see this from chapter 4. We're starting here. We'll go to other places as we make particular points about charging you this morning. You need to listen in a certain way, is the expectation. So let's cut into the context, chapter 3 of the same letter, verse 5. Having a form of godliness, that means the people that he just mentioned in verses 2 through 4, the dangerous times are people who have these attitudes, these ways of living. They have a form of godliness. They have a pattern, which means they are the people who are wandering, by and large. These are the people in chapter 4, verse 3, that are wandering with itching ears by and large because they have form, they have a pattern, but they lack substance, they lack inward power. From such withdraw thyself, Timothy, and the church. Turn away. Because of this sort, this is why you should turn away from them. Because of this sort are they, the teachers, primarily, which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, burdened, loaded down with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, as Yannes and Jambres, Brother Adam, help me with that pronunciation this morning. Did you catch that? Now, as Yannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. Notice the truth. These men that creep into silly women's houses, laden with sins, they are destitute, they are corrupt, they are reprobate concerning truth. That means they don't exposit truth. They don't expose truth. That's not what they're after. Now notice these women are ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. That would be depressing. What does that mean, and why can't they? Two questions. Side note here. This is what Paul means by considering what I say and studying the text. Did you hear me ask two questions? That's what you need to do in your Bible study. You need to ask questions of the text. Why can't they come to the knowledge of the truth? That's your first question. You should have already asked that. And what does it mean to come to the knowledge of the truth? Well, we know this expression has been used by Paul more than once. He used it in 1 Timothy chapter 2 when he said, God is willing that all men should be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So what does it mean to come to the knowledge of the truth? It means to be saved. God is willing that all kinds of men all over the planet come to the knowledge of the truth, or they get converted, or they come to salvation. These women are ever learning, and they're never coming to the place of conversion. They have form, but no power. They're unconverted. It means, secondly, that they can't come to repentance. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure would give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. They never come to repentance. Your question, my question is what? Why not? That should be a burning question when you read that text. Why on earth can they not come to repentance? They're under the snare of the devil. Verse 26. They're taken captive by him at his will. That's one answer. The third thing that this means in Titus chapter 1, verse 1, Paul says this, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but in due times manifested his word through preaching. Now note the connection. What does preaching do for the gathered assembly? preaching to the faith of God's elect, there's the gathered assembly, which is acknowledging truth in verse 1. And the acknowledging the truth does what? Leads them to godliness. I'm going to say that again. That's pretty important. Timothy, you preach the word. When you preach, you're aiming at the faith of God's elect, the gathered assembly, so that they don't get wandering from the truth, but they stay on the pathway of truth as you cut straight and show the pathway that they can travel with you all the way to glory. And as they acknowledge the truth and see the truth and hear the truth, they are led to godliness. Does that describe you this morning? Does that describe me this morning? Those are the questions God wants us to ask. Ministers asking it first. I step back and say, boy, is that describing me this morning? And now I ask you, is that describing you? So, they are learning and never able to get to the place of conversion, to get to the place of repentance, and get to the place of godliness. It's all form and no substance. This is where we think, I really don't want that to be me, right? I don't want to wander. So, how is it that these women, silly women, that's Paul's use of the term here, that's who he's focusing on, and these teachers are able to lead them captive? And I'm suggesting they're not listening expositionally. They're not listening to the exposition of the text. In fact, they're not interested because that's not what these men are doing. But that's what you're charged to doing. Now notice, he says further, these men, these people that have form and creep into houses, they are like these two magicians and sorcerers that withstood Moses. And we find this in verse 8. Now as Yannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, they are reprobate concerning the faith. The faith once delivered to the saints, the truth of God that's supposed to be preached and exposited, they are reprobate, they are corrupt, they are destitute, there is no interest, they will not expose the text. Now how are they like these magicians and sorcerers in Exodus 7? They are imitators in some way of truth. But if someone imitates really good, how do you catch it? I have seen imitations of material goods that were so authentic looking, it took a skilled, trained professional to tell you that that was a counterfeit. I couldn't see it. But if you read Exodus, you will see that the counterfeits were easily detectable. Easily seen. If you read carefully Exodus 7, God says, Aaron, Moses, take the rod, throw it down, it's going to become a serpent. I want you to show them there's no God like me. So that's what they did. Went before Pharaoh, put the rod down, the rod became a serpent. Pharaoh commanded his sorcerer magicians, apparently two of them by this name, we're speculating, their names are not in the Old Testament, but they're the ones that withstood Moses. Maybe they were the chief magicians. They threw their rods down, they became serpents. Which way do you go? But what does the text say? Moses' rod swallowed up their rods. Why couldn't they see that? Pharaoh's heart is hardened. The next miracle. What happened? Take your rod, hold it over the rivers of Egypt, and the waters will turn to blood. Fish will die. Water will stink. The people will loathe to drink it. It wasn't just the rivers. It was the streams, ponds, and pools, and waters in vessels of wood and vessels of stone. It's everywhere. And then the enchantments, the magicians with their enchantments, they did it also. Now here's the question. Where did they get the water? They must have gone digging in some fresh well somewhere. Or maybe somebody had a cup of water, a pool of water that was unaffected. They brought it and said, here, we did it too. Who could not see the difference? It was easy to see. Then there's the third one. Hold out your rod over the rivers, over the streams, and frogs are going to come out of the rivers. I really don't like frogs. When I was a young boy, there was a massive frog, and it was huge, jumped up on me, and it seemed to terrify me the rest of my life. Now, I can deal with frogs. I can deal with it, but I just kind of don't like them, like snakes. I would have left Goshen if that had happened. Let me tell you where they were. They came out. They were in the bedroom. They were in the bed. They were in the kneading trough. They were in the oven. They were on the people. I don't know what kind they were. They may have been those little small ones with sticky and they jump on you. They're on you. How you like that, sisters? Everywhere. And Moses commanded the magicians, and with their enchantments, they did the same also. Now, God said they would come forth in swarms. How many frogs did the Egyptians bring forth? 5, 10? Who knows? Nobody said, entreat the gods of the magicians that they would make their frogs go away. Nobody said that. You know what they said? Pharaoh said, entreat the Lord that he would make the frogs go away. They're everywhere. When do you want me to do this? That you may know that the Lord is God. Tomorrow. Tomorrow it is. And they died and they stank and they buried them. It was easy. It was easy to discern or to listen with a certain kind of ear. Why can't these people hear with a certain kind of ear that when these imitators come with false truth that won't exposit the text? What's keeping them from seeing the massive number of frogs versus a few? The little pool of water that was turned to blood versus the water that's turned to blood everywhere? Or that the rod swallowed up the others? I'm going to show you right here. You probably already ahead of me. Verse 6. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts. It's their lusts. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts. You cannot hear expositionally if you're being driven by your lust and your desires. That's why, on the human level, these women never repented. Say never, they may have by the grace of God, but they weren't repenting, weren't being converted, weren't being godly. Because it was the lust of the flesh that caused them not to be able to see that this truth, compared to what Timothy was preaching, was totally foreign to God's Word because they were driven by their own wants. That's what itching ears do. It means they're looking for a teacher that will not exposit the text, that will not expose the text. They just want someone to approve what they want. And we're living in such a day, beloved. We're living in that day. Don't be a wandering church. And let me give you a couple of things that will help you listen to what's being exposited. Right? Because if you come with your desires, rule by your desires, then you're not going to listen in the way that we're charging this morning. So first, what that means, you need to meditate on the text that will be expounded on Sunday. Now, let me say a few things about that. One is, I recognize that I haven't been giving you the text that you can meditate on Sunday. So I'm making a commitment to try to start doing that. So if you start thinking among the verses of Scripture that's going to be exposited, now you're already shaping your thoughts and likely, the prayer is, shaping your desires to what's going to come out of the text. Instead of bringing your desires to worship and then being jarred by the text. Secondly, when we preach through a series of messages or a book, you know where we're going. We're in the Sermon on the Mount. You already should have been reading through that. Getting your mind and your ears shaped to what's coming, right? Instead of like these people who have their desires coming into worship, expecting the man to give them what they want. And when he doesn't, they are upset with the man. Why? They weren't listening for an exposition of the text. They were listening for what they wanted their lust to be satisfied with. Now, beloved, we can listen that way. Perhaps you can think of a time you listened that way. Perhaps you can think of a time when he gave you the text, you thought, why is he preaching on that? I don't want to hear that. See? But all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All of it. Paul said, I have not shunned to declare all the gospel, all the counsel. He said, preach the word, which means all the scripture. That doesn't mean we're going to cover every text in the Bible. I don't even know what every text of the Bible means. It just means all of it's open for preaching. All of it. It's to be exposed. That means I charge you this morning, Heritage, to prepare yourself to listen to the exposition. That means getting your mind and your heart ready for the exposition of God's Word. Secondly, talk about the sermon after church. Right? I don't mean, well, how well do you think he did? Was that an A sermon? A B sermon? Was that an F? That was an F! Boy, he missed it. Okay, there may be a place for that. Yeah. It means, how did God challenge you today from the Scriptures? Let me tell you how He challenged me. Not, what do you see in that text? It doesn't matter what you see in it. What does God say out of the text? That's one to ask. So we're challenging. We're asking questions. We're not being abrasive. We're not trying to condemn one another. We ought to be able to say, the Lord challenged me with this because that's not really happening in my life. Is there someone you can say that to? Oh, beloved, if we can't be transparent. Transparency doesn't mean I'm living in sin and I love it. Transparency means I'm struggling with something and I don't want to be here. See? There ought to be someone in this congregation you can say, how did that challenge you? Let me tell you how it challenged me. This is what I think God is saying He wants me to change today. If all Scripture, which I think you believe this, is profitable for reproof and correction, then it reproves us and corrects us and transforms us. So, if we're going to listen in a way to expositional preaching, which just means take the main point and expose it, then what has God exposed to me today? What has He said to me? That's going to help me adjust my desires, which we have lust, don't we? My desires with God's and what God's Word is saying to us. Now, I recognize in any congregation, there's going to be people who don't want to do that. I can be apprehensive about someone asking me about that too. Years ago, early on, this one man, I just wanted to avoid him. The first thing he would say to me, Brother Mike, how's your walk with Jesus Christ? Just made me so upset. Do you know why it made me upset? Yeah, that's right. I didn't have one, friend. I didn't have one. So, I know it can be jarring if somebody says, what are you reading in God's Word when you're not reading anything? So I want to charge the person who asked the question, don't condemn the brother or sister. Yeah. Friends, the aim is not to condemn people, it's like to encourage people, right? If somebody says to you, I don't have a walk with the Lord, what are you going to do? Are you going to condemn them? Is that what you want to do? No, you want to encourage them. You want to draw them in. If we have that kind of culture in the church where everybody's tight-lipped and everybody's acting as if everything is always okay, how can we ever exhort and grow together with one another? So don't be shocked by the answer. Say, well, let's read together. Let's use that app where we can text one another and read. Let's just read together. No condemnation. Let's just go together. Let's call on the Lord together out of a pure heart, Timothy. That's what Paul encouraged Timothy. And let's talk about the sermon. Act on the sermon during the week. See, what are we talking about? Charging you to listen to exposition, not listen with ears that are driven by desires. That's what we're talking about. Because this is what Timothy's supposed to do, preach this way. We're supposed to preach this way. So the implication is the congregation is listening this way. Right? So act on the sermon. James 1 says, be not hearers of the word only, but be doers. See, the people who are living and listening with ears that are driven by lust, that they're never going to be doers of the word. They're just hearers only. See? You know, that's really a good thing about fellowship groups. You already have something in place where you can talk about the sermon and you can act on the sermon. And you can talk about ways that God would have you act on the sermon. There's one way. And of course, this can be done in your own devotion with the Lord. You know, how can I act on this? Or let's talk about the sermon. What is God telling us that we need to do? We all agree, okay, He's saying that we need to do this. All right. So now what steps will I take to do that? We think sometimes that the application of God's word is so supernatural that we don't really think through steps like you do in every part of your life, like you do at work. OK, I've got a task. How am I going to complete this? I got to do step one, step two, step three. All right. God just challenged me to do something. Sometimes it will be instantaneous. I'm going to start that right now. Sometimes it's kind of difficult. I need to put it in place. Like step one, step two, step three. See? That's spiritual, beloved, because the only way you'll ever do it is by the Spirit of God. Right? I'll always remember the first time I understood that in Lamentations that Jeremiah was weeping acrostically in order through the alphabet of the Hebrew alphabet, letter by letter. He started each one. That's academic. How do you weep in an organized way under the inspiration of the Spirit? It means godliness is both spiritual and academic. It's practical. We do things and put it in place, but we know all the while we've got a Lord, a Spirit in us that's working to do it. So we're depending on Him. We're depending on grace and the strength He supplies to put it in place in a way that it's not form of godliness. I could put that in place this afternoon, you know, just all form. But to have the power, it's the power of God's love and the Holy Spirit. So I charge you this morning to listen expositionally, to listen because you're listening. If we're doing this as God demands that we do it, and He's demanding it, it's an imperative, preach the word, then train yourself to listen to exposition. I've heard people reject that kind of preaching because it was too exposition. It was too digging in. They just wanted a light, kind of fluffy sermon that made them feel good. What could be the problem with that? They're not trained to listen to the exposition of text, which will feed your soul. What counters a wandering church? Their soul is being fed by what? Exposition. How are they listening? Not with ears driven by desire, but ears driven by the glory of God that are ready to listen that way. So that's the first charge this morning. The second charge. I charge you to submit to the elders of the church as God's appointed guides. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, because, well, that would be unprofitable for you. I think I've approached this passage in years gone by, and maybe you have too, almost as if I need to apologize for God. I mean, we know He didn't mean to say this, right? We know this is one of those texts that we don't have enough scriptural original wording to back it up, so it must be that they just threw this in here, because certainly God would have never said that. You know, I just need to repent of that, don't I? I can't let my apprehension and my fears keep back the whole counsel of God from you. So here's the text. Obey them that have the rule over you. So let's talk about what this really means. One reason this text calls attention, because we live in a culture of self-deification. Nobody wants to submit to any authority. Submit to the government. Submit to parents. Children shall be disobedient to parents. That's the dangerous times in the last days. Submission to authorities. Submission to wherever God demands it. There's something in us that just isn't like that. But in America, it's stronger probably than any other country on the planet. I just challenge you. No, actually, I don't challenge you. I don't think you should do this. But here's an example. Go to Minneapolis, Minnesota today and stand in the streets and say, I think we all should submit to police, and see what happens to you. You will be running quickly. This text causes tension because we live in a culture, more so than any other culture, that despises anybody telling them what to do. Yes, at the Adamic nature, we all despise that. But in our culture, it's heightened. And try to preach this text in Christianity at large. I'm talking Christianity, and see what kind of pushback you get. So I'm charging you. This is what God is saying to you. This is not what I'm saying to you. You know, I would erase the text, frankly. but it's here. So let's think about what he's saying. First of all, there are limitations on the text. There are. What limitations? The limitations, first, the Word of God. Look at verse 7. Remember them that have the rule over you, means to guide you, to lead you. That's the same people in verse 17 because it's plural them. That's the elders of the church. Remember them that have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the Word of God, whose faith follow, imitate, considering the end of their conversation, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. So what are you submitting to? The Word of God that they teach. That's a limitation. So that's the first qualification. You know, if the elder says, paint your house another color, you say, no, I'm not. That's not in the Word of God. The limitation is they've spoken the Word of God. That's the first qualification. The second qualification, Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:5, perverse disputings of men, destitute of the truth, from such withdraw thyself. If there are elders who are teaching perverted truths and heresies, you do not submit. Because the word that they're speaking is an error. That's a second qualification. He said, withdraw yourself, Timothy. So church, withdraw yourself. Turn away from them. Any teacher that has form of godliness but no power, turn away from them. Do not yield to what they're saying because they're not saying truth. In Galatians 1:8, Paul said, if we or any angel in heaven teach any other gospel, let him be accursed. So there's another qualification. Another gospel is not to be obeyed. Do not submit to that teacher. And then 1 Peter chapter 5, he told the ministers, the elders, Peter did, as not as lords over God's heritage, but examples to the flock. Lords, domineering, subjugating the church, again, outside of Scripture. Inside of Scripture, there's no subjugation. If that happens, you do not submit. Okay, so there are the limitations. So what's the meaning of the text? The word obey is the word that we get for belief. Have confidence. It means be persuaded by them. Be persuaded by those that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. That's voluntary. Nobody's forcing you. It's all voluntary because this is what God demands. Right? You're under the lordship of Christ, and what does the Lord say? He says, submit. He says, submit to the authorities. He says, submit to the government. Now he says, submit yourselves to the elders and be persuaded by them. How? By the word, right? Now look what he says further in verse 17. Why should you do that? For they watch for your souls as they that must give an account that they may do it. What's the antecedent to it? What is the it that they should be doing with joy? It is the watching and the accounting. You, church, let them do it, watching, accounting, with joy, not with grief. Because that would not be profitable for you. Now, a few things about this. One, the minister's joy is not wholly dependent on the flock. He didn't say it wouldn't be profitable for the ministers. He said if they have grief, it wouldn't be profitable for the church or for the ones who are not submitting and not being persuaded. See, Paul said what? Yet sorrowful, but always rejoicing. So if we lay that as a grid over the text, that means this minister who's having grief over someone that's not submitting, he's still rejoicing. Because his joy is not ultimately in the flock, it's in the Lord Jesus Christ. If his joy was ultimately and totally in the flock, he would be an idolater, right? It would be like two people that get into marriage banking their joy on the marriage. That's idolatry. And of course, if you live very long and you're married very long, you know that didn't work out anyway, right? If your expectation that your joy will totally be found in marriage, that's idolatry. Okay? So the elder's joy cannot be totally dependent on the congregation. That wouldn't be good. He says it would be unprofitable for you. So what does that mean? And how is it that grief over a lack of submission and a lack of being persuaded by the word that he has spoken caused grief? Now, we have to remember about this book. This is a book on perseverance. This is a book where the Jewish Christian was under such hot persecution from their own countrymen. Some of them were going backwards. Back to the law, back to Moses, back to the temple, back to the sacrifice. You see this throughout the book. Hebrews 10:39 says, "We are not of them that draw back unto destruction or perdition, but them that believe to the saving or the preserving of the soul." See? Your faith, if it's genuine, cannot die. It cannot. So the genuine Christian is the one that believes unto the preserving, unto the perseverance of the soul to the end. What would make the elders have grief and not joy? When someone is not being persuaded but drawing backwards. They're going backwards. See? Now you see why it wouldn't be profitable for you. Because if you're drawing backwards, you're drawing away from the true and living God. And if you're drawing away from the true and living God, you're drawing away from true joy. And in that, the elders would find it a grief and not a joy. Because he would have to do it, the watching of your faith. Because Paul said, we're not lords over your faith. We don't have dominion over your faith. We're helpers of your joy because you stand by faith. You stand now and then by faith in Christ. So to be a helper of your joy means your faith is producing joy in Christ. That means you're being persuaded by what they say, not drawing back from God and Scripture. Now that's the context of this book. A joyless pastor, a joyless preacher, well then eventually be joylessness for you, you know. If a man is going to get up and preach God's Word consistently, over and over, have no joy in it, how can you expect those in which he's teaching to find joy in the thing that he finds no joy in? So a minister must pursue, by faith in Jesus Christ, a relationship with him that produces that spiritual joy and peace. And then he ministers. Now your responsibility is what? You give him joy and not grief because you're being persuaded, and that's profitable for you because when you're being persuaded, you're persevering. And you have a strong confidence and assurance because you're relating to the Lord and you're following after him even in the persecution, even in the struggle, even in the doubt, even in the times when you don't feel like pressing on. See, so I charge you, Heritage, that you would submit to those who've been appointed by God, over who the Holy Ghost has made you overseer, right, to feed the church of God. That they may do it with joy as we all come together and we're persuaded together. As we expose Scripture, we're persuaded by God, right? If the elders are exposing the text, you're just seeing what God said, not what we said. And we're all submitting together to the Word of God. And we're all having what? Joy together. Even in sorrow, we have rejoicing. Next, I charge you to esteem the elders for their work's sake. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Paul would tell the church at Thessalonica, beginning in verse 12, "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves." Now, the two words "very highly" is what's referred to as a double compound superlative adverb. Now, I know that's a mouthful. Yeah, I had to practice to say it, right? There's an adverb in the superlative form, like better or best, and it has two prefixes which intensify it. You see the same construction in Ephesians 3:20. Now to him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly, same construction, very highly. Now verse 13, we'll unpack what that, what on earth does that mean? That's a question you need to ask, right? Verse 13 is Paul's restatement and conclusion to verse 12. So when he says, know them, it means to have a regard, have a respect, to honor them, which means to esteem in verse 13. That word means to lead before the mind, because this is not a natural thing that we do, is it? Esteem them. This is how you know them. This is how you regard them. You esteem them. In verse 12, when he says, regard them, have an honor toward them. Why? For their labor, their leadership, and their admonition. Again, labor means toil. Their exhaustion, mentally and physically, in the work they do. See, those three answer to what? Their work's sake, in verse 13. They labor, they are over you. Notice the qualification. That's very important. In the Lord, as the Lord says it, not as men try to dictate it, not as men try to abuse leadership. We see that. That's another reason why we're cautious and should be. Men have abused leadership. They've been domineering. They've been lording. They're over you in the Lord. The over you means, again, to rule, to guide, to lead, and they admonish you. They reprove, and they warn, and they exhort. Now, those three, the answer to that in verse 13 is the work's sake. So you see how Paul's kind of restating that in verse 12. So what does he mean then to esteem them very highly? Let me read some of the ways that superlative could be read. It means more than, out of bounds, overflowing all bounds, surpassing, superabundantly, surpassingly, beyond measure, exceedingly, quite beyond all measure, overwhelming, over and above, more than enough. It describes an extraordinary degree involving a considerable excess over that which would be expected. That's a lot, isn't it? Esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Now, that's the qualifier, isn't it? It's for their work's sake. It's not for their personality. Not at all. It's not anything about them personally. It's about the labor, the weariness, the leadership, the admonition. That's why you esteem them very highly in love. And that's qualified. It's not a love that's unbiblical. You could love leaders. Have you ever seen people love leaders in a way that was unbiblical? In a way that was idolatrous? In a way that was unhealthy? No. Why? How do you love them? For their work's sake. For their work's sake. It's the work they do. So let me give you some ways of how and what that might mean. And I've borrowed these from other writers because they had some good ideas into this text. One, you give them the benefit of the doubt. When they may overlook something they shouldn't, they don't call you or forget to mention your prayer, try calling them. Give them the benefit of the doubt. See, why would you do that? For their work's sake. For the work. You don't become cynical and skeptical about things they say. You know, I know why he said that. He just wants power. He just wants this. And you start judging motives. Now, why would you not be cynical and skeptical? For their work's sake. Not their personality. Not anything about them. For their work's sake. You don't become easily agitated with the flaws and weaknesses you might see while they're leading, laboring, and admonishing you. You esteem them highly. Why? For their work's sake. Now, none of this means you can't admonish them. You know, if there's a problem there, that'd be far better than being cynical and skeptical and easily agitated. Well, I need to go to Brother Mike. There's something he's obviously not seeing. I just need to talk to him. Welcome that. But cynicism, skepticism, slander, gossiping, backbiting, that's not love. That's not love. You support their leadership plans and direction for the church as long as they're not against the Scriptures. Right? It's their work. This is their work. you want to support that. Unless, of course, there's a good reason in Scripture, I can't support that. Well, that's what we'd expect you to do, right? You participate in the life of the church and membership in the church because that work that he's doing is all about life in the body of Christ, right? The labor, the admonitions, and the oversight is not to the general public. He doesn't have any oversight there. It's to the membership of the church. So you jump in and participate because you highly esteem him and love for that work, and that's his work in the church. So you get in and you become part of the church and you start working in the church. What does he do? Christ, when he ascended on high, gave gifts unto men, and he gave somewhat apostles, evangelists, pastors and teachers, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That's his work. He's admonishing, he's overseeing, and he is laboring in the church, and he's equipping them for the work of the ministry, ministering to one another, as Ephesians 4:16 says, the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint is supplying, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now, when you're doing that, you're esteeming him highly in his love for his work's sake, because that's his work. That's his work. Right? And then what's in the text? You're at peace among yourselves. Now, Paul gives one in particular. We drew those others out of Scripture, but think about that. If you're esteeming them, and the key to this is them, very highly in love for their work's sake, then you're going to be at peace among yourselves. Because what happens when you only esteem him and not him? I kind of like his personality, but this guy, he rubs me the wrong way. What happens is you get a repeat of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm of Apollos, I'm of Peter, Apollos, and I'm of Paul. And then in chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, envying, strife, division. That is in direct opposition to having peace among yourselves. There's strife among yourselves. Why? Because this guy understands me. You know, when I talk to him, he listens. He, this guy. Paul says, esteem them, plural. Yes, they have different responsibilities. As you do. As you have different gifts. As you have different personalities. But esteem them and then be at peace among yourselves. In short, what Paul is saying is lean in their direction. To be inclined to say yes to their leadership. See, there's a difference in being inclined to it than saying, I'm just already yes, no matter what they say. An incline is a slope inward, right? But what's a decline? I'm always like this to the elders. I'm like, what? I'm declining. No, I'm inclining. If you're esteeming them very highly in love for their work's sake and they're doing the work, then you're leaning in and you're ready to say yes. Not without qualifications, but you're inclined to it. Like a wife would be inclined to say yes to her husband when he does what? Yeah. Lead me, honey. I'm all in. I love it when you lead. I'm in your direction. Now, I need to pull back sometimes. Well, let's think about that. But I'm leaning in. And that's the imagery here. I charge you, Church at Heritage. I charge you to lean in. Why? My personality is so great, isn't it? No. It's for our work's sake. And finally, the last one, I charge you to pray for the elders of the church. Pray that they would have boldness. Paul said, pray for us that utterance may be given to us, Ephesians 6:18, and that we may speak the word with boldness. Twice he mentions boldness. We need boldness today. Timothy needed boldness. He was struggling with shame. He was struggling with the approval of man. See, what needs to happen to have boldness, for your elders to have boldness? They need to be free from the approval of man. They need to be free from covetousness. They need to be fighting these things in order to have boldness to speak the word of God. Paul said, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God to Thessalonica. Even though they were shamefully entreated at Philippi, they knew when they came to Thessalonica, what's going to happen? Silas and Timothy? Well, they're going to hurt us. They're not going to like us. They're not going to support us. They're not going to say yes to anything. Why was Paul bold? He said, we didn't have a cloak of covetousness, nor sought we glory. We weren't looking for approval. You see, Paul must count his life not dear unto himself to have boldness, right? Think about it. Paul's in prison when he writes that, pray for us, in Ephesians chapter 6. If he counts his life dear unto himself, then he counts his comforts and conveniences better than speaking the gospel. And so that affects what he says. If he counts his life dear unto himself, he counts his own safety as superior to the gospel. To an idolatrous level, to a self-deifying level. Safety is everything. I'm in prison in Rome. If I say the gospel, guess what? I'm beaten, I'm hurt, I'm killed, I'm saying nothing. If we count our own lives dear and our safety as ultimate idol and deification, the gospel shuts down, everything shuts down. Paul, I believe, was a cautious man. I don't think he ran into danger. When he talks about being beaten and all, I don't think he said, here I am, beat me. He just was faithful to the Word of God. He obeyed the will of God. That's a lesson for us today, isn't it, beloved? Obey the will of God in caution and safety is not raised to the level of idolatry or self-deification. To have boldness, if we count our life dear under ourselves, Paul says we will not finish our course with joy, Acts chapter 20, because that's where I'm quoting from. None of these things move me, neither do I count my life dear unto myself, that I might finish my course with joy. And the ministry, that's what we're talking about. The elders have a ministry. We've received it of the Lord Jesus Christ to testify the gospel of grace. If we count our lives ultimate, the ultimate dearness, what happens to ministry? We don't finish. We won't finish. Because approval, money, things mean more to us. Life itself means more to us than the gospel of Jesus Christ. So here's what you pray. I charge you to pray for the elders. That we truly exposit the Word of God as He intends it to be done, not as we would like to do it. That we would do the work of study. It's hard, it's laborious, it takes time. It doesn't always go well. Your prayers that God would give us understanding, I believe He'll answer that prayer. Pray that we would have utterance, we would have boldness and confidence in God's Word and have wisdom on how to navigate that in a day that we're living. Pray that we would apply the Word of God to ourselves, that we wouldn't just preach to people thinking we've got to always preach, always get ready, and fail to apply, as Paul told Timothy, or as Paul told the elders and bishops at Ephesus. Take heed to yourself, which means apply it to yourself. And then the church of God, do and teach. And pray that we would have joy, that the joy of the Lord would be our strength. Beloved, you don't want a joyless ministry. You should get rid of a consistently joyless minister. Consistently. Doesn't have it. That'll affect you. That'll affect the way he preaches and teaches God's Word. So final review. I charge you, and I'll just do it like Paul did. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom, I charge you to listen to the exposition of Scriptures in the way that we talked about today. I charge you to submit to the appointed guides that God has placed over you. They're overseers over you. I charge you to honor them for their work's sake, just for their work's sake. And I charge you to pray fervently for them. Pray every week, every day. Pray for us. And I pray God would be glorified in this message. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your